We do thank you for this day that we can come together and study your word. Ask you, Lord, just to speak to our hearts as we study your word today. Think of Amy, and she'll be having surgery on Wednesday, this very serious back surgery, that you would work in her life and in her heart, and that you would draw her to yourself. And Lord, I believe in my eyes, probably Amy needs to get saved. And Lord, only you and she know that, but I pray you just touch her and draw her to yourself in this time. And think of Shavana, Lord, her grandfather passed away, and for Donna, her dad passed away yesterday, and pray you'd comfort these folks and minister to them. For Sam Wheeler, Lord, this terrible disease that is paralyzing his body, and God, I pray that you just help this family and give the doctors wisdom. I don't even know if there's a cure or if they can help him, but Lord, you can, and Lord, we know you can touch and you can heal. We do think of the Magnuses as their daughter and daughter-in-law are expecting, and think of our pastor's wife as Becky's expecting. We pray you just minister to these folks and touch them and help them during this time, we pray. And the Lord bless now as we look at your word. May you speak to us. God, help us to be the kind of people you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, how many of you stayed up last night to watch the Vols lose? Hold your arm up. Okay, if you'll just keep that up until the lesson's over, I'll know you're awake at that point, all right? Good. As soon as your hand goes down, I'll know we've lost you. All right. Recent studies that I've read say that a man speaks an average of 20,000 words a day. Now, another study said an average of 16,000 words a day. And, of course, you wives are saying, that ain't my husband. I can't get 10 words out of him. But it also says that the average woman... Interestingly enough, now, there are a variety of studies, but the study that I looked at, and several studies looked at, say that women, you ready? That a man and a woman speak about the same number of words a day. Isn't that nice? Now, there are other studies that say that's not true, but I chose to believe that one because I don't want you to be mad at me this morning. Now, think about that for a moment. If you said 20,000 words a day last week, that means you said 140,000 words. Now, as you look back over the week, what kind of words did you say? Were they words that helped people and helped situations, or were they words that hurt people and hurt situations? I'll just be honest with you. I went to someone this week, and I said, I just think there's something we need to do differently here. We need to talk about this differently. And I could tell when I said it, it was going over like a lead balloon, you know. And the Lord convicted me about it. I went back to him later and said, look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said anything. It's not my position, I shouldn't have said anything. I am trying to help. I know you find it hard to believe, but I am. And there are times like that in our life. The tongue is a powerful, powerful part of your body. And it can do great damage and can hurt, or it can really help. It can really help. And we've been studying this in Colossians chapter 4. You'll be glad to know we're going to finish this study today. And we saw some general truths. We started by seeing some general truths about the tongue. And we found out that the tongue is an indicator of what? The heart. The heart. And probably in this situation that I mentioned to you, the tongue indicated a problem with maybe some pride that I know better, you know? The tongue we also saw in James is a powerful, powerful thing. It's like a bridle, like a rudder on a ship, like a fire. And then we talked about some specific changes in the tongue starting in verse 2. And we found that the redeemed tongue should be a tongue that does what? In verse 2, continue in prayer, a praying tongue. As believers, we ought to be praying. Continue in prayer and watch with the same with thanksgiving. And we spent quite a bit of time on that last several weeks. And then last week in verses 3 and 4, says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And here's what Paul is praying for. God, give me an open door, and when it opens, help me to say the right thing. You know, it's amazing how God can give you opportunities to speak when you pray that prayer. I've been trying to pray that prayer this week. And Friday, I got my hair cut. She cut both of them, so it was kind of nice. But it was interesting. She said, how did you get your building all done? And I said, yeah, we got it done. And a lady nearby said, oh, are you a preacher? I said, well, I'm an assistant pastor down at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And she said, would you pray for my brother? Her brother, who is related to Randall Fink, is in the hospital dying. And so after my haircut was done, which, you know, took 3 minutes, I got down and I said, ma'am, could I pray for you? And we just knelt there in the barber shop, and I asked the barber if it was okay, and she said, oh, sure. And I got to pray for that lady's brother. And I thought, you know, I didn't do it to put on a show, but another guy came in as we were praying. Of course, I told him we're about to take an offering. Come on in. And he said, oh, I'm a Baptist. He said, it's all right. But, you know, God gives opportunity, folks, when you're looking for it. And Paul said, God, give me opportunities. Did you have opportunities this week? By the way, you have an opportunity to give the gospel every time you go to the store. Every time you buy something, you have an opportunity. Every time you see someone. I used to struggle with giving tracts in businesses and knowing what to say. And I would say, you know, here's a little tract. Well, they don't know what a tract is. And I guess it's been a year or so now. The Lord just kind of, I guess, I don't know, showed me a... here's something to read from our church. Well, then they know what it is, and I've got a much better response from that than just, here's a tract. What's a tract? You know, what are you giving me? But folks, we've got opportunities galore. And so Paul says, God, give me a door of utterance. Now, I did not read this verse last week. I want you to hold your place there and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I know we've got a lot to cover here, but I want to just look at these two verses very quickly. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Revelation 3 and verse 8. And John says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now you say, what's the point? Look, it doesn't matter where you are. Bennett, when you... places you go this week, God can give you an open door, and no man can shut it. I mean, every one of you folks, if we will pray, God, give me a door of opportunity this week. Every morning you get up, Lord, give me a door of opportunity today. I think it was this week, the guy came to fix the doors. They put new doors in. There were some issues with them, and I got talking to the guy. I think his name was Michael. And asked him really what he was doing with the doors and he showed me how we could adjust them and different things. And say, hey, where do you go to church? He said, oh, I don't go to church. He said, but we just adopted our 5-year-old granddaughter. I said, oh man, we got a class for 5-year-olds. The whole time you're here, we take care of them. And invited him to come to Friend Day. Opportunity. I mean, even here at the church, there's opportunity. And look, folks, we ought to pray, God, give me an open door. And then he said, Lord, help me to know how to say it. And you know the results. Paul won soldiers to Christ. He won people in Caesar's household to Christ. Everywhere he went, he was winning people to Christ. A proclaiming tongue. Now let's move on. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now this is maybe a little stretch, but I'm going to call this a performing tongue. Okay? And I'll explain that as we go. Notice the audience here. Who are we supposed to walk in wisdom toward? The lost. Those who are outside the church. Those who are unchurched. Those who are unsaved. He said you need to have a certain kind of lifestyle in front of those kind of people. Now, we've already talked about this some. Now, think about this, folks. Think about the people you work with that are lost. Think about the people in your neighborhood who are lost. Think about your family members that are lost. And he said, we need to walk in wisdom toward these people. They're not in the fellowship of the church. They're not believers. They're lost in sin. They're on their way to hell. They're not fellowshipping with believers. They're not hearing the word of God being taught and preached. He said, look, these people, by the way, isn't it ironic? What's Friend Day all about? Those kind of people. People who are lost. People who are unchurched. And he said, we need to walk in wisdom. Now, walk is that daily progress of life. Here's the activity. We've seen the audience. Here's the activity. It is to order behavior, the conduct of our lives, moment by moment, our lifestyle, every moment of your life. He says, walk in wisdom. Now, what in the world's wisdom? What's the definition for wisdom? All right, the proper application of knowledge. That's wisdom. Doing what is right. By the way, Proverbs 9:10 tells us what about wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So a person who says, I have great respect for God, and because of that, I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to walk in truth. I'm going to do right. That's a wise person. Now, what are some indicators in your life that would show us that you are walking in wisdoms? Or let me say, how can I know by your life that you are walking in wisdom? What are some things that would be true if you're walking in wisdom? I've asked it four ways. Surely you understand one of those. All right? Yes, sir. David, were you saying something? If you have joy, you're walking in wisdom. All right, what else? Peace. Okay. We visited Clifford and Betty yesterday, and I tell you, it's just an ongoing thing. And the devil's attacking. You know, the devil's lie to them, and this is all your fault. You have been wicked. You've had all these problems because you are so bad. I reminded them of Job. Job had problems, not because he was bad, because he was good. When you're walking in wisdom, you can have peace in the midst of a crisis. What else? In what way? Be specific. You're exactly right. But how do you bring honor and glory to God? What in your lifestyle bring honor and glory to Him? There's lots of things here. Oh, being honest, that's a great one. What's that? Being respectful. Boy, I can tell you all stayed up late last night. Like, being kind and compassionate. There it is. Yeah, you had to bring that up, didn't you? I tell you. A person who reads their Bible every day, a person who prays, a person who goes to church, a person who's honest, a person who doesn't steal, a person that doesn't cause conflict but tries to bring peace, a person who's not living for the flesh or pleasure or money or popularity. Now I said, look, folks, we need to walk in wisdom. We need to have this certain lifestyle. You say, wait a minute, Seaman. I thought we were talking about speech. Well, I used this a couple weeks ago, but a saying my dad often said, I'm sure it was not original with him, but you've heard it before. What you are doing is speaking so loudly, I cannot hear what you're saying. Simple matter of fact is, and you've heard the other one, your walk talks and your talk walks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You got that? I think that's right. Say that fast 10 times. Your life is speaking every time people watch you, aren't they? You go to work, what are people doing? They're watching your life. You say, I'm a Christian. They say, oh, really? And they're watching your life. What is the gospel according to your life? How much truth is there? You see, We talked about this when we were talking about employees and employers. And the guy says, oh, I'm a believer. Yeah, I'm a believer. And the boss is a jerk. And we don't have respect for the boss. And we lay around. We don't work the way we should. And then we try to invite them to church and they say, what? And someone tells dirty jokes and we join in and laugh. And they say, and then you invite them to church and they say, well, you're no different than we are. You laugh at the same jokes. You tell the same jokes. You work the same way we work. Great example of that is a man named Lot. Lot, who was a believer. And the angel comes to Lot and said, hey, I'm taking this place down. And he goes to his daughters and his sons-in-laws and he says, hey, we got to get out of here. God is going to destroy this place. And what'd they do? They laughed. And when we go to an unbeliever and we say, and we have not been living right, and we go to them and we say, boy, you're a sinner, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell, you need to get it right, and God can save you and change your life. And they look at you and they say, huh? Yes, ma'am. We sing a little song, or we used to sing a little song as children. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon us to spread the gospel news, so walk it and talk it, a sermon in shoes. And I ask you today, what kind of sermon did you preach this week? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll come back to Colossians in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, says, for ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Wow, what a passage. Paul said, I have worked with you folks and I've won you to Christ, and you are our epistle, you are our letter written in your heart, and everybody knows it and everybody's reading it. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Wow. Did you realize that your life is the only gospel that some people will ever read? Kind of sobering, isn't it? They may never hear Pastor Jody preach the gospel. They may never get on a website and listen to the gospel. They may never come to Sunday school. They may never hear the choir sing, but they're watching you. Another poem said, we are writing a chapter each day. We're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. So, dear Christian, what is the gospel according to you? And then another one. This is Miss Lashley's lesson. And I'll get to that here in just a minute. But notice the urgency. We're back in Colossians. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Notice the next phrase. Now, remember, who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the lost. Paul said, oh, God, give me opportunity and give me the right words to say to these folks that are lost. And then he said, you need to walk a certain way because it speaks volumes. And now he says, oh, by the way, in dealing with your walk and the influence it has in people's lives, we need to redeem the time. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to redeem? You know that word. What, to buy back, to make use of something, to rescue something from loss is to redeem it. And he said we need to redeem the time, the opportunity. In other words, here's what he's saying, folks. Don't let the opportunity to give the gospel go by. How many of you have unsaved family members? You are relatively sure they're lost. Unsaved family members. How many of you work with people who you know are lost? There's no doubt in your mind. How many have neighbors or people you know they're lost? We all do. Now let me ask you a question. That family member that's lost. How many opportunities are you going to have before they die and go to hell? You know? Now, this is not a great illustration because Donna's dad was saved, but and he was 80-something, but he went in for routine colonoscopy, and he went to heaven yesterday. Boy, life is uncertain, isn't it? We were talking with the Ellisons this week, and Mary didn't have any health problems until that guy rear-ended him and knocked him in the ditch and tore her ankle all apart, and her life changed just like that. Boy, life changes in a hurry. And Paul says, look, folks, we need to redeem the opportunities. Don't waste them. Don't let them go by because of our pride or because we're too busy or because we just don't really care. Folks, look, how many times are we going to have to reach them? We don't know. And so he says, redeem those opportunities. Redeem them. There's need for urgent action. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, the Lord said, the night cometh when no man can work. You know, we talk about the rapture, and boy, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back today, and it would be for us. But anytime I hear pastors say that, I think, yeah, great, I'm going to heaven, but my neighbors, if the Lord comes back today, they're lost. And they'll go to hell for all eternity. Boy, how we need to redeem every opportunity. You say, well, they'll get mad at me. Well, at least their blood won't be on your hands, folks. Boy, there's a need for urgency. The door of opportunity, folks, it's open now. It's open now. We need all we can do right now. We need to be, why are we having a friend day? Because we get in a rut, don't we? And we know that our brother is lost, or our sister is lost, or our relatives are lost, or our coworkers are lost, or our neighbors are lost, but we just kind of live with that every day, and we just kind of lose the impact. And so what we're trying to do is say, hey, believer, wake up. Now is the time to reach him for Christ. The door is open now. Will it be open tomorrow? Don't know. And for many of us, we're going to stand at a graveside and we're going to say, oh, I wish I'd done more. I just wish I'd told him. I wish I'd prayed for them more. I wish I'd had more of a broken heart for them. I wish I'd used those opportunities, and it's going to be too late. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. By the way, I hope you realize when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too, okay? I'm preaching to me too. I need this challenge. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. This is that wisdom walk here. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He said, look, folks, it's time to wake up. I mentioned a poem in Mrs. Lastly's lesson. I don't typically read them, but I'm going to read this one to you. Challenged my heart. Said, you lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as could endure. No words between us could impose. Our friends were like and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of the second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. I'm lost today, eternally. And tell you now my earnest plea, you cannot do a thing for me. No words today my bonds will free, but do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead now with them quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. Sobering? I hope so. Now, let's go back to Colossians chapter 4 and we'll finish this up. The final one we see here is a perfect tongue, a tongue that is mature, a tongue that speaks correctly. And he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we see two descriptions of our speech. It is gracious speech, and it is salty speech. Now, I say that kind of funny because in today, when you say someone has salty speech, it means they cuss like a sailor. Not like a seaman, but like a sailor. That's exactly right. But that's not how the word is used in Scripture, is it? He says, look, believers, you should have a gracious speaking. Your speech should be kind. Some of you mentioned these earlier. I think David mentioned kind, sensitive, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful, not bitter or abrasive, vindictive, sarcastic, shady, dirty, angry, cutting, boastful. Gracious speech. When someone treats you wrong, you respond with grace. Gracious speech. Wow. Do you have gracious speech? Would your speech be described as kind, sensitive? Yeah, right. Gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful. Flip back just a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This would be a great passage for every husband and every wife to memorize. And he says in verse 29, and let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, that it helps the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I was talking to Sarah the other day. She has, of course, had our first grandchild. I tell you what. We did FaceTime last night. She is precious. I tell you, it's exciting. I mean, she's laughing. She's about to crawl. She's almost 7 months. Carter, Bob Mann's boy, nowhere close. My granddaughter, she's moving. She's moving. I mean, I tell you what, it was sweet. And but Sarah is teaching in the morning. She teaches five-year-olds now. She was teaching elementary a little bit. This way she can teach part-time and be home with the baby. And she said, boy, I teach my kids that verse. 4:30, and be ye kind. And it doesn't make any difference at all. I tell them, and be ye kind. And they just, that doesn't seem to matter. I just told the illustrations like that, my granddaughter. Nothing to do with the passage. But look, this is to be true of us, isn't it? And be ye kind. Boy, I think of my own life. And times when I've said things that were unkind, maybe to you. Wow. And speech that tears down. He said, be gracious in your speech. Hey, do you know people that when you see them coming, you want to hide? Because no matter how happy you are, by the time they're done, you will be discouraged and want to cut your wrists. You know that kind of person? You know? They are not speaking graciously, you know? In every situation, they can find something bad. Okay? Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes my personality tends that way, and I have to be careful. You know, the choir does a great job except for that one note. You know? So all we talk about is the one note, you know? Gracious speech. Then notice, not only gracious, but salty speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, what does salt do? A couple things. Flavors, doesn't it? Sometimes my wife will say, I don't add salt and pepper. I figure she's the wife, she's the cook. Whatever she does is fine with me. You know, I'll just eat it. But every once in a while, she'll say, you know, that potato or that corn or that whatever, or usually it's some kind of casserole, that would be better with salt on it. It would taste better. And then salt also stops corruption, doesn't it? You can salt meat and those kind of things and preserve them. I remember years ago, some of you know Jackie Hodges, an old-time carpenter, really a craftsman. And I was helping him do something over at the Hoppers years ago. Mark had died, and we were trying to help them, and we were working out in this thing, and he sliced his hand just big time. Big time. I mean, I thought, whoa, I mean, he's bleeding everywhere. And he said, "You got any salt?" You know, I've always heard of salt, you know, the thing, don't rub salt in the wound, you know, because it, you know, it's bad. And he took salt and he rubbed it in that crazy wound, and he didn't even flinch or, you know, didn't ask for a knife to bite on or anything, you know, just rubbing there. Like, goodness gracious. Why did he do that? Because salt purifies and it cleanses. And it makes life better. Unless you take too much and then you go to heaven quick, okay? And he says, believer, hey, have gracious speech and speech that makes life better and purifies. And this is amazing because he said, look, if you'll have this kind of speech, look at the impact of this kind of speech. If you will make it a habit to be led by the Spirit of God to have gracious, salty speech, look what you can do. Wouldn't you like to be able to do this? That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You ever had anybody say something to you and you're just dumbfounded and you just don't know what to say? Yeah. How do I respond to that? You know? John Mineta was telling me, he was at Sears trying to buy some shoes and he has his shoe off and the guy says, in the shoe department, you know, and the guy says, are you wanting to buy some new shoes? What do you say? No, I'd like some used ones. I mean, what do you say? I mean, people say some stupid things. But think about it, folks. He said, look, if you will practice having gracious, salty speech, you'll know how to answer everyone. By the way, remember, a soft answer turneth away wrath, doesn't it? In fact, it's interesting, in Proverbs, he says, a word fitly spoken, this is a neat picture, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Isn't that a neat picture? Now, let me ask you about your tongue as we conclude this study. Is it a praying tongue? Well, hallelujah, we can all say, no, I need to do better. And we do. We do. Is it a proclaiming tongue? Are you telling folks about Christ everywhere you go? Is it a performing tongue? You live in it? Does your walk match your talk? Is it a perfect tongue? A tongue that is gracious and salty. This week, today, in the next hour or two, you're going to say a lot of words. And I exhort you and I exhort myself, let us be builders of men. Let us be gracious. And this week, may the Lord help us to be proclaiming the gospel. May God give us a burden for all those around us without Christ. again, you may be the only gospel they ever read. Boy, we've got a big responsibility. But you know what comes with responsibility? Opportunity. And the door's open. The door's open. And let's follow through. Okay? Lord, again this morning, boy, you've challenged my heart. I just fall so short so many times. Lord, I fail to speak as I ought to speak in giving out the gospel. I fail to speak with kindness and edification and grace. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be believers who are able to control our tongues by the Spirit of God. And that through our speech, people would be drawn to Christ instead of being driven from Christ, I pray. And Lord, as we think of Friend Day, God, how we long to see people saved. How we long to see lives changed for all eternity. And God, I pray you burden our hearts that we would love and care for people. And Lord, help us to take the door of opportunity when it's open and go through it and to minister to others and reach people for Christ, we pray. And may there be a great harvest in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.